This past Wednesday night, one of the things that I shared as we began looking once again at the book of Job was this, that Corrie ten Boom, who wrote some books, she was caught during the days of Nazi Hitler. She was in the concentration camps. Some of her family were exterminated in the gas chambers over there, and she later wrote a book, and she shared that even one time she met up with one of the most heinous of Hitler's regime people that had perpetrated those wicked, evil, despicable acts upon her family members, and she talked about how that it was so hard to look at somebody and ask forgiveness or to forgive them for what they had done to her in the life of her family. She, in one of her books, penned these words. She says, "Things that are dear to me, I hold in an open palm because the prying of my fingers is too painful." Tonight, I'm sure that each one of us hold people we love dearly in the palm of our hand with our fingers clenched. But Corrie ten Boom learned through personal tragedy and through personal experience that she would hold her palm open, realizing the things that come our way. I made a comment on Wednesday night that I said, we may be saved, but we are not safe. That rang true to me this afternoon when someone called me from Oklahoma City to ask me to do a funeral service of one of their family members who's also a family member of one of our church family. And riding down a street on the bicycle on Friday, and someone came by, shot one shot, and killed him. You know, I don't care how religious you may be. I don't care how close to God you may think you are. Let me tell you, as long as we are in this world, with the things that are going on in this world, when the world was cursed in the Garden of Eden, anything and everything that you could even begin to imagine happens in this life. And each one of us oftentimes are in the wrong place at the wrong time. Many times we are victimized when we absolutely have done absolutely nothing wrong to create it. We've done our best to live for Jesus, and yet tragedy strikes. And so if there's any one thing here in chapter 1 that I want to drive the point home of a life application is this: none of us are safe. Now, when I was growing up in church many years ago, there was a very wonderful senior adult who lived behind me, or where I lived. And when I was growing up in early years of my life, I would walk through their garden and I would go and sit under the big oak tree out in the yard, and we discussed the Bible. She was a Sunday school teacher and had been for many years, and we would study the Bible, and we would talk about the Bible, and we'd read the Bible, and oftentimes she would make statements that at that time in my life I could not understand. I was not anywhere close to any maturity in the faith to understand that, yes, I believe with all of my heart that God is interested in the physical where you and I live, but I have come to believe that he's far more concerned about the spiritual than he is all of the physical things that happen in life. I say all of those things to say this: if you and I are tied to the idea that we can live the best life we know how, we can do the best that we know how to do, and be safe all the way through this life, we are sadly, sadly mistaken. Let me tell you, the Bible says it rains on the just and on the unjust. The same rains that fall on your fields, fall on your yards, and fall on your gardens is the same rain that falls upon those who perpetrate unjust, evil, violence, and causes against other people. What I think we have to come to the perfect realization from God's word is simply the fact I'm saved, but I will not be safe from trials and storms and problems and death and sickness and dying and diseases and terrorism and all of the things that can happen in this life. You and I are not safe from those. Therefore, what we have to understand beyond human comprehension is to try as best we know how in the finite minds that we are given that we will never be able to understand the things that happen to us, to our families, to our friends in this life. Suffice to say that it's all because of sin that fell in the Garden of Eden a long time ago. And with sin came the curse of the earth. I mentioned the other evening that creation tonight groans for the day of redemption. Let me tell you, the animal life is groaning. The plant life is groaning. Humanity is groaning tonight to be redeemed out of a tragic world that we live in. But we must also remember this, that God, when he created the world there in the beginning of Genesis, he created a perfect world. But it wasn't long until Satan, that we read about here in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, he's the intruder. He is the perpetrator. He is the adversary. He roams the earth looking for lives to wreck, looking for homes to break, looking to get people into all kinds of addictions in this life. And I think the best that you and I can do is, you know, I don't need to understand, the song says, I've just got to hold his hand. Now, I know that we want to understand. That's human nature. It's human nature to question. It's human nature to ask why. All of those are normal, natural human feelings. But suffice to say that because of a tragic world that has been cursed because of sin, anything and everything is possible to happen. And it may happen in your family. It may happen in my family. It may happen to you or to me personally. But I want you to know it, as Hannah sang a few moments ago, it'll be okay eventually. We'll understand it better in the sweet by and by when we no longer are walking in these fleshly bodies. But when we are in our spiritual resurrected body like Christ had, you know, the Bible says the former things will be remembered no more. I don't think any of the things that we want to ask God someday when we get to heaven, that will be forgotten. One glimpse into the presence of the Holy of Holies, and I can assure you the things of this earth will fade away. That brings me tonight to where I want to get to. I'd like to get to at least two verses. Verse 7 says, the Lord said to Satan. We looked last week at verse 6. Now there was a day in verse 6 when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now the sons of God there, if you will remember, they're in the throne room of heaven. And that's where we are in this particular scene tonight. In the throne room of heaven, there are the seraphim. Remember the cherubim and the seraphim? Those are those created angels, those created beings. They desire to understand salvation, but they were not created to be saved like you and me are. But notice the seraphim. They're in the presence of the living God. And with the movement of their wings, remember they had those six wings, and with two they covered their eyes, and with two they covered their midsection, and with two, you know, and they, there they are in the presence of the Lord tonight. I can't even begin to comprehend the scene in heaven tonight. In the presence of Jesus Christ, God Himself, who came to the earth, who died to bring redemption to fallen man, to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. No wonder we love that old hymn, "Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin." If you can only imagine tonight, if we could roll back the windows of heaven, no wonder Paul over there in 2 Corinthians, when he was caught up into the third heaven, he didn't understand all that. Suffice it to say, he did say that it was far beyond anything he could ever begin to utter. In fact, he couldn't even utter what heaven is like. But if you can only imagine there in the presence of the Lord Jesus, this scene in heaven in verse 6, where the sons of God, those are the angelic beings. They're these seraphim. And they're there in their movement of their wings, and they are worshiping God. The Bible says day and night, they're ever present. They're attendants of the Almighty. And they are referred to as the sons of God. Now, as the Lord looks about in this heavenly scene and sees these angelic servants that come to present themselves before Him, and they do His bidding, and they carry out His will. I want you to notice in verse 6, the last phrase, Satan also came along them. Satan also came along him. Let me tell you, did you realize that Satan has accountability before God? Now, even though you and I may not be able to understand the spiritual dynamic, the spiritual application of why on earth, in the presence of Almighty God, would God allow limited, and get that, limited access into the presence of God with Satan, the intruder. You and I will never be able to understand that, so we might as well just accept it as written and understand we will never understand why God allows that, why God permits that. But the Bible lets us know that Satan accuses the brethren, Christians, every day of this world. Now, when God chooses to let him have entrance and access into his presence, for whatever goes on there, we'll see a similar situation here in the book of Job. But I think that you and I don't have to answer every question. Have you ever noticed that we have to have an answer for everything? Have you ever noticed that it does not matter what happens, why? A child will ask you why, and you try to give the best answer that you can, and they say, why? And you try to give the best answer you can, and they still say, why? Let me tell you, you and I cannot, and we must learn that we cannot answer all of what W.A. Criswell, who pastored Dallas First Baptist right after George W. Truett had for 50 years. W.A. pastored some 50 years at First Baptist Dallas, and he always talked about, oftentimes in a sermon, he would refer to God's little imponderables. In other words, there are imponderable situations in the Bible that you and I will never understand because we do not have the mind of God to understand all of those things. Therefore, all we can do as human weaklings with finite minds, we just have to rely and trust that somewhere in God's panoramic view of his will, that we just have to rest in the comfort of trust, even when we don't know how to do that. And so, present here in verse 6, among the seraphim is an intruder. He's one that's not among the elect angels because he chose to make a choice to defy God and to try to usurp that authority as God Almighty himself. That's what he wanted to do in the book of Isaiah. He said, I will. And if you go back and read that passage of scripture, he wanted to be God himself, and yet he is just a created being that was created by the creator, Elohim. Genesis chapter 1, Elohim is the Hebrew word for God, the creator of heaven and earth. And notice here it says, Satan also came among them. When the seraphim, when these angels that were out doing God's bidding came to be accountable and to stand there in the presence of the Lord Jesus for however many staff meetings he calls with them, they come and they're accountable to the bidding of his will to do the things they do. But among them on this day, in the book of Job chapter 1 verse 6, Satan also came among them. Now he's identified in the Hebrew text from which we've got all of our translations, but in the Hebrew text he's referred to as the Satan. And that means to be an adversary, to resist. The noun form of that would be as the adversary or the accuser. He's your adversary. He is your accuser. And so he accuses God's people every day. And here in the book of Job, in chapter 1, Satan, the accuser, he appears among these other angels there in the presence of the Lord. Now, among these faithful seraphim is the most attractive, according to Scripture. Satan was called Lucifer. He was the most attractive, the most brilliant, the most powerful of the archangels that God ever created. He has not lost his brilliance. He has not lost his power. He loves working behind the scenes. You see, he's invisible. And just because he's invisible doesn't mean that he's real. No, you go, well, how can he be invisible and yet created by God? Because God can use them anywhere he wants to be visible or invisible. And because he's invisible here doesn't mean that he's not real. He has a personality. He's engaged in a relentless commitment to destroy God's people and to oppose God's plan. You know, 2 weeks ago in Sunday school when I brought out the fact that we are created in the image of God. And I can't stress this enough. And back when I taught school, I realized that when I was teaching the 8 parts of speech and how to conjugate verbs and how to do diagramming and all of those kinds of things that kids hate to do, but many of you had to learn it back in your day and time. Unfortunately, in today's modern day education, I don't think we do that, and I think that's why we got so many kids that are running around that don't know how to speak and how to talk. Hello, dude, can I get an amen? Well, back during those days of teaching, one of the things that I did is, you know, over and over and over, it's repetitive. Barb, I'm sure you know what that's like. Ken, I do. To go over and over scales until you are, you know, you're born to a frazzle. Or if you're a vocalist, to do the vocalizing on the piano. But it's repetition is the way that we learn. And so I think that what you and I have to understand is being created in the image of God. We're speaking about intelligence. We are intelligent, rational beings. Secondly, once again, we are emotional beings. We know how to laugh. We know how to cry. We know when we feel up. We know when we feel down. Thirdly, we are volitional people. That means God gives us a choice. You can choose right or wrong, good or bad. And so we were given dominion over the earth and over the animals and over the plant life. And so all four of those human characteristics identify us with why we are made and created in the image of God. That third one, making a choice. God created the angelic host with volition. They obviously could choose whom they would obey and whom they would follow. And you will remember the most beautiful of all of them, the choir master. And over there in the book of Isaiah, we read about him and his attributes and his description. But one day, somewhere along the way, he decided he wanted to be God himself. And there was a rebellion going on. And out of all the hundreds of millions and millions and millions of created beings that God has to minister to people throughout the world, a third of those created beings chose to go with Satan. They're all over the world tonight. Mrs. W.A. Criswell, Betty Criswell, she taught a Sunday school class at First Baptist Church of Dallas. I used to listen to her. She had about 600 in her Sunday school class. And Ms. Criswell would say, I remember one Sunday morning, she said, right now, all around you, there are demons. You cannot see them. They are invisible to you. They will cause you to be distracted when the Word of God is being presented. They will cause you to begin to think about what you're going to do tomorrow or what you should have done yesterday that you didn't do. They will distract you in every way that they possibly can. And so the adversary, Satan, this archangel, his commitment now that he's chosen evil over good is to destroy God's people and to oppose God's plan. And we find him standing here in verse 6 in chapter 1 of the book of Job. He's standing in the presence of heaven among the group of faithful angelic servants. And then when you come to Job chapter 7 through 12, it's an interesting dialogue. You won't find a dialogue like this anywhere else in all the Bible. The Lord God sees Satan, the intruder, and he speaks to him. Now, I want you to notice in verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, get the picture. It's a heavenly scene. These angels have come to give an account of God, to God, of their bidding. And along comes Satan. You'd probably ask the question, why on earth, why in creation would God allow, permit Satan to come into his presence? Well, obviously, Satan's got some accountability as well. Of course he does. And with limited access at various and sundry times, he is in the presence. It says, the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? From where do you come? Now here in verse 7, notice what Satan says. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Let me tell you tonight, folks, he's roaming, he's walking. Who created that shooting the other day in Atlanta? The young man that grew up in a Southern Baptist church. And now all of a sudden he goes into three massage parlors and I think, what is it, 8 people are dead, and he brings it back to the temptation that he's tempted with. Let me tell you, if we think that Satan is not a real entity, I can assure you, based upon Scripture, that He is. He's God asking, where have you been? In other words, what have you been up to? Now, I want you to understand right there, when God posits the question to Satan, you and I have to understand that one of the characteristics of the infinite Almighty God is this: He is omniscient. That means He knows everything. There is absolutely nothing that is hidden from Him. He knows. He already knew the answer to the question that He is asking Satan. And Satan replies, from roaming on the earth. Did you get that? And walking around on it. Now, Satan is one created being, but think about the untold millions and millions of created angels that fell with him. Where are they tonight? They're roaming all over the world on the earth. They're in the heavenlies. They're on the earth. And they are doing everything they can in their power to get people to get addicted to drugs and alcohol and to pornography and to sexual immorality and to murder and to thievery and to violence. They work in the halls of Congress. They work in the halls of government all over this world. Why do you think there's so much chaos that's going on all over the world tonight? The devil and his minions are alive and they're well. Now, Satan can only be at one place in one time. And so the Lord here, the Lord God, is basically saying, tell me what you've been about. What's going on? Now, notice that God already notices. And notice here something. The created is speaking to the Creator. Notice in verse 7, Satan's answer is brief. From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Now, the devil, Satan, the adversary, he has access to this planet as well as the heavenlies. Now, I've often said that it's my opinion, and of course we all have opinions. Most of our opinions are worthless. But, you know, I've often wondered that when you are ready to go into eternity, the Bible says that the angels came and escorted Lazarus into Father Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died. If he had any pallbearers, which we're not told, but I'm sure it would have been the demons, the screaming demons that will be in hell one of these days. But you and I, when we leave this life and we go into the third heaven where God resides, the Bible says out there in the north, somebody said it's 186 trillion billion miles beyond the first heaven and the second heaven and beyond. 186 trillion billion, someone used that calculation, and beyond is where the third heaven is. Well, if Satan works in the heavenlies out there, no wonder he would send his angels to escort us through the air to get us safely to the other side. And so that's just one of the reasons, I think. I think another reason is because the old hymn says, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Death is an intruder. Death becomes scary. We do not know. We've not been there yet. And so I think the angels are there to usher us, to bring comfort, to provide safety and security for us when we leave this life. And last Wednesday evening, I alluded to the fact that the only safe place that I know of tonight is in the presence of Jesus. In the presence of Jesus. In the presence of Jesus. Those of your family members in Christ, those of your loved ones, those that you long to see and to be with, they're in the presence of Jesus in a safe, secure environment. Let me tell you, we don't have to worry about what else can happen because they're already home. They're already where we long to be someday. And it's the only place that I know where there is safety. And notice Satan here. He moves all about the earth just like all of his angels that are with him. He has random access to wherever he wishes to go. He has random access. You know, biblical scholars think the earth is somewhere between 6,000 to 10,000 years old. Those who believe in the evolutionary, they believe it's, you know, multi-millions and all of that. You know, I really don't care either way. God's got it all worked out and figured out, and I don't have to worry about it. I just believe it, receive it, and accept it as truth. And not, you know, even among biblical scholars, some think the six-day creation, some think those were 24-hour periods, and other biblical scholars think they were long periods of time, of years. So, you know, it really, what difference does it make? If God's in control, it doesn't matter to me how long the days were or how many years it was. That doesn't change my faith or belief system one iota. And so the earthly elements that hold us in check do not affect Satan. He has random access. He has limited access to wherever he wishes to go. Now the Bible says he's the prince also of the power of the air. Let me tell you, he's the God, little G-O-D. He is the God of this world, the God of this age. God, creator, Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth. He is in charge far more than you and I understand. In his sovereignty, God is a sovereign God. Whatever God does, whatever God allows, God has a reason, God has a purpose in its allowance. That does not mean that you and I will understand that. You will spend your life trying to find an answer to a question that there are no answers to on this side of eternity. God is a sovereign God. This morning in Sunday school, if you listen to the Sunday school lesson, I spoke about when Solomon died and the 12 tribes of Israel were divided up. 10 tribes were called the northern tribes of Israel, and the other two tribes were called the southern tribes of Judah, yet they were all the tribes of Israel. They just split up. 10 of them went one way, and 2 of them went to Jerusalem and Judea. And as they drifted away from God, get this, God used a godless nation, ruthless, cruel people called the Assyrians. Let me tell you, they would crucify you in a New York minute and strip the skin from your bones. That's how godless and ruthless they were. And God used the Assyrians to take the 10 northern tribes into captivity because they had drifted away from God. Those two southern tribes didn't learn the lesson. Isaiah warned them. Jeremiah warned them. They didn't listen. Let me tell you what. God sent another godless group. They're referred to as the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. In the Bible, they have both of those names. And God let his people be carried into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. I say all that to say this: you and I will never be able to understand the sovereignty of the living God, because he will use whomever he chooses, good or bad, for whatever purpose and reason he chooses to do it, in order to accomplish his will. And he won't call down to earth and say, "Is it okay?" So all you and I can do is understand that the God of heaven, who allowed Satan, the intruder, to march right into the council of heaven on this particular scene in the book of Job, when the angels, the good ones, some of them, however many of them he had to come to this meeting, they're there in the councils of heaven, and they're given an accounting of what they've been doing on the assignments that he sent them out there for. Now, I know that you and I, we have infinite minds, and we're time-bound people. We're time-bound creatures. We will never understand the randomness and the limited access that God allows, permits Satan to have. You know, down through the years, I've always noticed in grief counseling, and I've counseled many people, whether it was a marital situation, whether it was a child that had gone astray and became the prodigal, whether it was somebody that was hooked on drugs, alcohol, pornography, extramarital affairs, which the Bible calls adultery, by the way. We try to spruce it up and call it extramarital affairs. No, the Bible says it's adultery or it's fornication. But I have noticed that we always want to blame God. But have we forgotten who is the God of this age that works in the hearts and minds of people to distract them at every turn of the road? Let me just say this: whenever you hear somebody blaspheme the name of God and take God's name and put another expletive after it, have you ever heard them say that about Satan? I've yet to ever hear somebody use Satan or the devil and then the expletive after that. But we'll do it with God. Why do we do that? Let me tell you, it's man's protest, because he doesn't like that he's not in control. Is that true? Am I telling the truth? I mean, don't take my word for it. Study the Bible, read the Bible. And so when I don't understand, all I can do is rest in the everlasting arms of a sovereign God that is far beyond my intellect. You know, when my mother died and broke my heart and crushed my life, and for the next 18 months I went around with a smile on my face and I was dying on the inside, and I was talking to people, and I was back doing ministry the very next day in the very room she died, with the very same thing that she died with, and I'm trying to smile when I wanted to fall on the floor and have a crying fit. But I was a leader in a church, and I felt that I was not granted permission to grieve. But I had to learn then and there one of two things. I will be better in this eventually, even though I won't understand it, or I will be bitter for the rest of my life, and nobody will want to be around me. I had to choose what I could not understand, did not understand, when there were godless, ungodly people walking around having a high he time. And I didn't understand that, and I couldn't understand that. And I refused to understand that. But I continued to persevere through those days, hiding my grief and my sorrow and my broken heart, trying to find solace in something. And, you know, I look back and still wonder, how did I go through those days? And I realize that there are many people that have lost a spouse, that have lost children. I can't even begin to identify with what that would be like, the pain of that. But I wasn't married, and she was the closest, dearest thing in all of my life. My best friend. I didn't ever share problems with her. I wasn't one of those kind of people that would sit down and tell her what was troubling me. But she was my best friend, and I knew that. I remember her saying many times to me, when I'm gone someday, nobody will love you like I do. You know, there's probably not a day in my life that goes by that I don't hear that faint voice from heaven saying to me, nobody loves you like I do. But I had to learn and come to grips with a faith that would be intact to say, God, even though I don't understand, I have to lean and trust the everlasting arms of a sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable, holy God that knows from a panoramic view of heaven's perspective that I don't know on this side, but I had to realize she was yours before she was ever my mother. You're the creator. You either chose or you allowed what happened to happen. And she's in your presence. And I will see her again someday. The only resolution I think that Job came to, and we'll see it when we get to the end of the book. Job came out of the ashes of grief and sorrow, and he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Old Testament book, long before the cross ever happened, Job got the picture of the resurrection. I know that my Redeemer lives.